All right. So what did we talk about last week, if you guys remember?
Genealogy.
What about genealogy?
It's talked about the genealogy from, wasn't it Abraham? No. I'm sorry.
From Noah to Abraham?
Yeah.
How many generations were there? Did you guys count? Counting them?
John, he's the brain.
Oh, ask John, is that what you're telling me?
John might know.
Do you know how many generations?
14?
No.
No?
No.
Okay, the brain's
first. So, there's a genealogy, right, in Genesis chapter 4, 5. 5, I believe it is 5. And it talks about from Seth all the way to a guy named Noah. Right, so Seth to Noah. How many names, generations were in there? Let me give you a hint.
Go ahead and tell us.
How many phrases did God create the world with?
Oh.
How many Hebrew phrases did God create the world?
Wow.
How many commandments are there?
10.
So God created the world with 10 Hebrew phrases. And then from the genealogy from Seth, right? I believe from Adam to Noah were 10. And then from Noah to Abraham, there's 10 generations, okay?
You said that last time, didn't you?
I probably said it last time. I don't know, but I don't want to say I did because then he can go back on his recording and say, no, you didn't. You can be like his wife looking at her diary, like, no, we didn't go there on that day. I thought I was. If I didn't say it, I was thinking to saying it, but it never came out. We'll put it that way. So we went through genealogies. What else? What else did we go over?
We got the introduction to Noah.
We got Noah.
The building of the ark.
Building.
We talked about the wood and all that.
Yeah, we talked about the ark, right? We talked about the flood. What else did we cover? His son, remember?
Mm-hmm.
He had one bad son, just like Adam and Eve had one bad son.
He was drinking, exposed him.
Noah was just like Adam, right? He came and he was going to be the gardener in the vineyard. And then what happens after new life begins? There's chaos that happens.
Yeah, we have the fallen angels.
No, that was before.
That was before. But yeah.
After Noah comes and after the whole Ham thing, there's this guy, famous guy.
Was it Nimrod?
Sorry. Nimrod.
Uh-huh.
And he builds this thing called Babel,
right?
Right? And where did they build this place called Babel?
In the wilderness.
What was the name of the place? It's going to be important for today's reading. Shinar. So anytime you read about the land of Shinar, that is Babylon. That is Babel. Right? Because they started calling it Babel after the tower, but before that, it was known as the land of Shinar. Okay? Thank you, Hannah. That's her son today. Notice how she told me, it's your son. Okay, so we were introduced to the Tower of Babel, and then from Babel, we got the genealogy of Abraham, right? And we're introduced to Abraham. Okay? And we were introduced to Abraham in chapter 11. And it said in verse 31 of chapter 11, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they left with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to Haran, and they lived there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so they're in the land of the Chaldees, which is in Babylon, right? And they're leaving Babylon, and where are they leaving Babylon for? For the land of Canaan. Okay. That's going to be important. Why he's giving you that information. All right? So you ready for chapter 12? You ready, Hannah? Here we go. So now Yahweh had said to Abram. Has God talked to Abram before? This is the first time. Mm-hmm. Just out of nowhere. Right? So Yahweh said to Abram, get yourself out of here. Or go out of here. From your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I shall show you. And I will make a great nation of you. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So you have to stop there and you have to really meditate on this, that you don't put your own ideas into what's going on here. And I'm saying that because how many times have you read the word blessing so far in your scriptures?
A lot.
No, so far, from Genesis, the first pages to this page, your first 12 chapters, where does it talk about this word called blessing? Can you guys think? And what does the blessing have to do with?
Do you know?
I do know, yes. Do you know, Mr. Asaph? Oh, you're just seeing if I know, huh? You know, I used to do that in school too. I used to tell the teacher, I think you're just asking because you don't know. Because I was trying to get the answer out of the teacher. Yes, Hannah.
I think the blessing has something to do with children.
You are correct. It has to do with children. Right? Because when he blessed Adam and Eve, he didn't say, I'm going to bless you with chariots and famous house, you know, big old houses or nothing. He said, I will bless you, you will be fruitful, and you will multiply. And then he did the same blessing with Noah. I will bless you, you will be fruitful, and you will multiply upon the earth. And now with Abraham, he tells him, get out from your father's country, from his house, to a place where I will show you. And in verse 2 he says, most of your version says, I will make a great nation of you. But that same root word for great is the same word that he used with Adam and Eve and Noah in multiply. To multiply. So basically it can be, I will make you to multiply a nation out of you. There would be a multiplication of you. Into a nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing.
Can I have the keys, please?
The keys, yes.
You locked the doors.
I did lock the doors. So no one would get into the vehicles.
Well, we never locked the doors.
Here.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay. So, the whole blessing here about... for Abraham is about children. And why is that important? Go back.
Next generation.
Well, go back. What was Eve's curse in the garden for what she did?
Great pain? No.
She ate from the fruit that wasn't good.
So she ate from the fruit that wasn't good. You're correct, sir. But her consequence from doing that was that she was going to have labor. She was going to have to work to get what? Conceive children.
Right.
So, it was work to conceive children, and that was the curse. So the opposite, when you have a child, is now a blessing. Are you guys catching this? This is why when you go out through the Torah, the blessings are about you having children, and the ground growing for you, vegetation for you. But the curse is the ground will be like bronze and iron, or the sky will be like bronze and the ground will be like iron. Well, that's what Adam was doing, right? Now he has to work at the soil. So do you guys see that the rest of the blessings and cursings throughout your Bible have everything to do with children and food? Catching it? And it all stems from what we did at that tree, at the wrong tree. So here it is now. So now he's saying to you, Abraham, I will multiply you and I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Okay? So, thank you, ma'am. So, he's going to make his name great. Who's going to make Abraham's name great? Abraham?
Yahweh.
Yahweh is. And if you look back at Babel, what was those guys in Babel, in the land of Shinar, what were they trying to do, Hannah?
Make a name for themselves.
They were trying to make a name for themselves. They were trying to make their own names great. And God scatters them, squashes a tower, scatters them, and he finds this no-name Abram, and he's like, I will make your name great. Because you're not trying to make your name great, so I will make your name great, right? So he takes the humble, right, to what? Bring down the wise. He uses the weak to confound the strong, right? So, watch this. He says, I'm going to make your name great and you will be a blessing. He's like, I'm not making your name great for yourself, though. I'm making your name great so you can bless others. So you can be a blessing. And then verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. And in you, all families of the earth will be blessed. That is big. So through Abraham, it's going to be Abraham is somehow, or at this time, somehow he's going to bless the entire earth. Okay? Through him, the entire earth is going to be blessed. Verse 4. So Abram departed as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. So Abram, he took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all of their possessions that they had gathered. And here's an interesting one. And the souls that they had made in Haran. Anybody have anything different there?
He was already ministering.
What does your guys' version say right there?
And the beings whom they had acquired in Haran.
The beings they had acquired in Haran. Mine says the souls they've made. What does your version say, Hannah?
Persons.
No, like read the sentence.
The persons that they had acquired in Haran.
The persons they acquired.
What is souls?
Yours says the souls that they acquired or made?
No, had made.
Had made.
They made.
Look at that. Interesting. Does anybody have any footnotes on that on the bottom to help? Any commentary? Nobody?
Okay. The souls that they made, the souls refer to those who he converted to faith in Hashem. For Abraham converted the men and Sarah the women according to the people. And there was further symbolization through Abraham and Sarah that many had many disciples. So
there's commentary on how they either Abram was telling people about a place he was going, or he was telling them about Yahweh, and so these people started becoming believers. And other people comment on how no, they were just like people that were helping him work or something like that. So I don't know. So yeah, but I just know that our wording, depending on who your translator is, some of it, like my version makes it seem, and Briola's version makes it seem like he was preaching already and making converts. Other versions, you just don't know. It just says persons they acquired. Like, were they buying them? Were they purchasing them? What's going on, right? So, let me finish that verse in mind. So they left to go into the land of where? Canaan. And they came into the land of Canaan. So God shows up to Abram and he says, leave Babylon. Come to where? Or leave the house of your father, Haran, in Haran, and come to Canaan. Okay, follow this. Where's Canaan? Where is that supposed to be?
The promised land.
It's supposed to be the promised land. So, just divide that up. So you have Eden, right? And Canaan are supposed to be parallel with each other. Supposed to be, Canaan's supposed to be the new Eden. Okay? And so, God took Adam and he put him in Eden, and now he's taking Abram. Look at the name. Adam Abram. Okay? And he tells him, go into Canaan. So both of them he's taking and he's placing them there in the promised land.
Isn't Eden right there in Canaan? We say.
That's what we say. But yeah, so that's what he's trying to tell you is Abram is the new Adam. He's your new Adam. And Sarai, she's going to be your new Eve. Okay? He's starting the story over again with Adam and Eve, with Abram and Sarai. And boom, he's going to put them in the garden, just like he put Adam in the garden. He's bringing them back to the garden, okay? Watch this. You're going to love this. So, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So this is another little note that you have to take note of. The oak of Moreh. Does your Bibles tell you what that means? Moreh means showing or seeing. And what is an oak?
It's a tree, right?
It's a tree, right? So he's coming to a tree. Come on, follow me. He's taking Abram, like he did Adam, and he's putting him in the garden, and where does he show up at?
The tree.
A tree. You catching it? Okay, so now Abram is in Canaan at the oak tree. Okay, so you had the Eden, you had the tree. Here, we're going to call this the oak, the tree, right? So this is the tree, and it has a name. The name of this is Moreh, and it means the seeing tree, the showing tree. This is the seeing or showing tree, okay? So seeing or showing, okay?
What is the Hebrew word for teacher? Isn't it pretty close to Moreh?
Teacher. Or... like a teacher, like a rabbi?
No, like a school teacher.
I don't know.
Sounds very similar.
Okay.
I think it's Moreh.
Maybe. You might be right.
Which?
That'll be our homework.
Okay.
So, he shows up at a tree. What do you guys know about trees so far?
There's a tree in the garden.
There's a tree in the garden? You're correct. So there's a tree in the garden. There's lots of trees in the garden. Was there not a lot of trees there? Right? When did God create the trees? What day was it?
The fourth day? The vegetation?
It was third.
Third day.
Third day.
He did the third day, right? Yep. So you did the trees. Okay. So you got trees. And most times you're going to find the trees are a blessing, a testing, failure, or success is always around a tree. Pay attention to whenever an author, a writer of your Bible talks about a tree. He's trying to invoke some thoughts into your mind. Okay? So, here we go. So, he puts him in Canaan, and he ends up at a tree. And the name of the tree is the oak moreh. And moreh means to show or to see, the showing or seeing, okay? Watch this. Verse 7. Yahweh became seeable to Abram. Some of your versions say he appeared to him, right? The more literal is the moreh. Yahweh moreh. Yahweh became seeable. He came into Canaan. He came to the tree. And Abram saw Yahweh at the tree. And Yahweh appeared to him and he said, I will give this land to your what?
Offspring.
Your offspring?
Seed.
Your seed.
Offspring.
Your offspring. Okay. Where else in your Bible did God talk about a seed or an offspring?
In Eden.
In Eden, to who? It was the curse of the serpent. Remember, he cursed the serpent. He said, from now on, you're going to go on your belly. And as you go on your belly, I'm going to put enmity between what?
You and the woman.
Your seed and her seed. Your offspring and her offspring. And so here we go. We find Abram in Canaan, in the promised land, in the mock Eden. Right? He's in the Eden. He's at a tree. And God says, I'm going to bless your seed. You guys catching this? So now we got seed talk. Okay? He started the Bible over again on you with Abraham. Starting the Bible all over, page one of your Bible all over again with Abraham. Okay? It's a new beginning. So, let's keep reading. Verse 7. And he built an altar there to Yahweh, who was seeable to him, or who appeared to him. So the oak of Moreh is where God is seeable, in the land of Canaan, on this little mountain of Shechem, at the tree. Okay? Verse 8. And he went from there to a what?
Mountain.
A mountain on the east of the house of God, on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Yahweh, and he called upon the name of Yahweh. And Abram journeyed, still going toward the south. So this place that he went in Shechem by this tree on this mountain, he put a tent there. It's like he put up a tabernacle up there. Like, this is where God lives. Come on. You guys remember Peter and the three disciples that went with Yeshua on the mountain? What did Peter want to do? Should I build three booths up here, three tents? Because this is Abraham did this. Can I do it too? And we are all like, oh, Peter, bad Peter. Like, no, Peter reads his Bible more than you and me. And he knew this is what Abraham did. So he wants to hang out there too, like Abraham. You guys ever beat him up before because he wanted that? And then you go and you read something like this, like, oh, he was just reading his Bible, memorizing his Bible. Right? So, yeah. So, here we go. Abram, he sets up a tent up there. He's like, this is neat. I came to this tree and I see God at this tree.
Do you think maybe this is Yeshua?
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. This is him, right? He's life. He's the life. He's the tree of life. So he's there and he's talking. He's on this mountain. It's a good time. He's in the land of Canaan at the tree on the mountain. Life is good, right? Verse 10. Like, how do you, okay, so when you first read your Bible, like, you read page one, and God created all this, he stopped the chaos, made a garden, made man and woman, and Adam singing this poetry song to his wife, like, you're bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh, and we're all feeling, ooh, this is a cool story, and then it's like, oh, now they're hiding from God. So, like, he just lifts us up, like, oh, this is so romantic, this is so neat, and then all of a sudden, it's like, boom. Big fail, right? And so this is how it's like right here. It's like Abraham brings his wife and his family in, and they're coming. He comes to the tree. He sees God. God talks to him. He's going to bless his seed. Abraham's building altars. Life is good. He builds a tent, and it's going good. Verse 10. Then there was famine in the land, and Abram... What did he do?
He sent it to Egypt.
Why would he go to Egypt?
They all go to Egypt.
Why? 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 Did God tell him to go to Egypt?
No, he sure didn't.
God did not tell him to go to Egypt. Where did God tell him to go?
To Canaan.
Why is he leaving Canaan?
Flesh rose up.
Lack of faith that he'd be taken care of in Canaan.
Oh, man. So this... Track with this. So there was a famine in the land of Abram. He went into Egypt to sojourn there because the famine was grievous in the land. What caused Adam and Eve to fall in their garden? When they were in the promised land, when they're in Eden, what caused them to fall?
Food.
Food. What is causing him to leave the promised land?
Food.
You catching it? What was Noah's tree of life? His only thing that God told him to abstain from before murder was blood. Do not eat the blood. So in the garden with Adam and Eve, he said, don't touch the tree of good and evil. That's taboo. No, do not touch. Not good for you. Don't do it. But eat life instead from this tree. Noah gets off the boat and God doesn't tell him not to eat from the trees. But he basically says the blood... of animals is the new tree of good and evil. It's the new tree of don't eat and consume of this, right? Don't do that because life isn't in the blood. This is a whole nother life I don't want you to touch with. I want you to get your life from Yeshua, the tree of life, and not life from the blood of animals and stuff. So Abram, he's in this land, and he decides, oh, we're going to go to Egypt, even though God told him not to. God told him, stay, go to Canaan. He didn't tell him to go anywhere else, right? So think about, if God tells you to go somewhere, and you go somewhere, and it doesn't look great, things don't just appear to be the greatest, they're like, yeah, we got to get out of here. But like, wait, didn't God tell you to come here? So follow this, because this is going to be the life of Abram and Sarai.
And they're going to have problems here in a minute, too.
Because, in essence, what are they doing? What are they doing?
They're just wandering off.
They're going off of what they see.
Yeah.
And what did Eve do, her and Adam?
She
saw that the fruit was good, took it, right? So like now they're seeing, like, hey, we got to go to Egypt because it looks good. Better than here. So they leave to Egypt, right? For the famine was grievous in the land, verse 11. So it happened when he came near into Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, what did he tell Sarai? Behold, now I know that you are good looking. You are a fair woman to look upon. Oh, man. Therefore, it will be when the Egyptians will see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Man, he's a mind reader now. Abram is a mind reader. He is full of presumptions, right? And assumptions. My goodness.
That's why they should have never left.
They should have never left. You're correct. Because as he leaves Eden, what's happening?
They're already running into trouble.
And what is he doing? He's formulating something in his own mind. He thinks he knows. He has got the knowledge of what's going to happen. Right? He thinks he's making himself as God. Like he knows the hearts of these men. Only God knows that. Right? Remember, this is what the serpent told Eve. Oh, if you eat this, you'll be like God. And so here, they disobey God just like Adam and Eve. They go to Egypt and they're going off of their own thinking, which most of the time leads you down a very dark path and a bunch of chaos and confusion in your life, right?
Yep, the flesh rises.
So this guy, like, I don't know if you've ever met someone in your life that they just think they know what everyone's thinking, right? Yeah, he really thinks this about me. They really think that. You're like, did they say that? No, but I just know. Like, no, you really don't, man. You really don't.
I can tell.
So Abram is like this thinking he's going to know what the entire country is going to think before they even get there. Like, has he ever been to Egypt before? No. He came from Babylon, right? Babylon, Shinar, is like towards Iran. Isn't it not? Iran or Iraq? It's somewhere in that area. Yeah. Yeah. So he's basically, it's, what is that? East of Israel. Egypt is totally south of Israel. Southwest.
A little bit west.
So he's never been there, and yet the people he's never seen or known, he just automatically thinks he knows what they're going to do. John?
We get a little bit ahead. We'll see that exactly what he thought will happen, though.
So let's keep reading, since John wants to get ahead. Where was I? Verse 16, maybe?
13.
Thank you. So I pray, or say I pray to you, tell them that you're my sister, so it will go well with me for your sake, and for my soul, it will live because of you. How are you doing if you're a wife at this point? Modern day wives would be like, mm-mm. Sarah just went with it.
Yeah, that's, I don't know.
So why is he afraid?
Because she's beautiful. And they're going to kill him over her.
Okay, so take his words compared to what God just told him. I mean, the whole first 9 verses of chapter 12, what did God just tell him? How many times?
Bless.
He didn't say, I'm going to bless you unless you go to Egypt and the Egyptians see your wife.
So basically, God is telling him, you are going to like fill the earth. And has he filled the earth at this point?
No.
So why does he think he's going to die?
Mm-hmm.
You guys see the kink in his faith so far? So if God says, I'm going to bless the earth with you, even though there's a famine all around you, is God going to let you die? If you just saw God appeared to you, like at the tree and spoke these things to you, you should what? Should just trust and believe, right? Hannah, are you raising your hand? No? Okay.
And I think that the wife should have been the one that should have said, hey, wait a minute, you just told me you spoke to the Lord.
Yeah.
What are we doing?
Yeah, and so yeah, she doesn't rebut him, she just goes on with
it.
So let's keep reading. Verse 14, and it was that when Abram had come into Egypt, the Egyptians, they looked at the woman and they saw that she was good looking. She was fair. The princes of Pharaoh, they also saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. So the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. So think about it. First, you have three groups of people. You just have the regular civilian guys. They're like, whoa. Then you had the princes of Pharaoh, number 2 group of people. The princes of Pharaoh were like, and then they all brought it to Pharaoh's attention, like, hey. And then Pharaoh is like, whoa. Interesting, is it not? And how old is she at this time?
Okay, he's 75, so she had to be 65, right?
So he was 75 when they left. We don't know how long it's been for them to travel from Shinar to Shechem, from Shechem to Egypt. We don't know how long it's been. So she's at least
10 years younger.
She's at least 60 something, in her late 60s, right? She's above 65, somewhere in between 66 and 70, maybe. And they're like, these guys could have 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, but no, out of all those age groups, they're like looking at this old lady, and they're like, whoa. And even Abraham, even he knew she was smoking.
Yeah.
Right?
Smoking, okay.
Yeah. I mean, how do you know the whole country is going to fall in love with your woman?
Because she is beautiful. She was beautiful.
I mean, the whole country, though. The whole country, the princes, and the pharaoh. And even Abraham knew it. Like, wow. He was like, man, you're so good looking. They'll kill me for you. It's like, oh, you're so sweet. Right?
Great.
So, let's keep reading. Unless John has something you wanted to say.
Nope.
No? Okay, you put your glasses down like you were ready to say something. So, okay. So, verse 14, it was when Abraham, he came into Egypt. The Egyptians beheld the woman that she was good to look upon. The princes of Pharaoh saw her. They commended her before Pharaoh. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep, oxen, he donkeys, men servants, maid servants, she donkeys, and camels.
Gee.
Go ahead.
It said, and he had. Are they saying that they gave that to
Abram? They gave that
so
to Abram.
Abram had this because they were treating him well because of her.
Yep. She comes in and Pharaoh's like, man, here's donkeys, right? Here's camels. Here's oxen. Here's sheep. Here's men servants and maid servants. Here's Hagar.
Sounds like a dowry, right? You're paying for the wife.
Well, they wouldn't do that in Egypt. They got different.
But he's giving them all this stuff. Like, in other words, can I have this lady here?
You gave me Miss the Universe.
Yeah.
Miss Universe. You brought Miss Universe to my doorstep, so. Uh-huh. You know? Now she's good looking and she wants world peace. You know?
Yeah, there you go.
So watch this. Verse 17. So Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife.
There you go.
So Pharaoh called to Abram and said, what is this that you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Therefore, behold your wife. Take her. Go away. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. You guys catching it? Go ahead.
So who told Pharaoh that she was actually Abram's wife?
The plagues.
So
that's it.
Did he just assume because of the plagues?
Oh, absolutely.
But it's not worded in any such a way that there's any doubt. Like, he's just, why didn't you tell me she's your wife?
Yeah.
Like, it's a statement that of fact, right? Not like, is she your wife? He's not saying, he's not questioning him. He's making a statement there.
Right. So, you guys see this. This is a prophetic moment happening right before you. So, he leaves Canaan because of a famine, right? So there's a famine, and he goes into Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, plagues happen. And because of the plagues, He's told to leave Egypt, and he goes back home to Canaan, to the promised land. Where else in your Bible do you read that?
A little bit further down.
Where else? Is there a famine that causes the Hebrews to go to Egypt? And while they're in Egypt, the plagues have to break out. And plagues break out, and we have to leave, and we go through the wilderness back into the promised land.
Exodus.
See the problem? You see it?
Yeah, exactly.
Got it? All right. Because Yeshua's bride ends up in Pharaoh's land, and Yeshua comes for his bride and pulls her out of there. Right? So you're catching it. Now, is this good, what Abram did, how he went to Egypt? No. This is going to cause a whole lot of problems. It doesn't tell you when you go there. It doesn't say, and Abram did something wrong. It doesn't tell us that. But we're going to know that Hagar comes out of this. All these possessions come out of this. Watch chapter 13.
They gave him handmaids. Maid servants.
So understand, the household of Abraham now is not just a bunch of Hebrews. Like, they're not like a they're not a genetic lineage.
Yeah.
They're a mixed multitude.
Now they're already a mixed multitude. Because Abram is from where? He's from Babylon. You have a Babylonian leading the charge. You guys catching it?
Yeah.
God pulls a man out of Babylon, the wicked place. Ooh, Babylon, scary. He gets Abram, Babylon. And then Abram goes down into Egypt and brings more people into his house. You have Babylon and Egyptians mixed together.
You're going to have trouble.
Okay? You catching it? Babylon and Egyptians. In your Bible, let's say you're in church today and I mention Babylon. What do you do? You shiver like, ooh. If I mention Egypt, what do you do? She shiver. You go, ooh, right? Well, this is who Abraham has in his household now. Babylonians and Egyptians. Catching it? Yeah. So don't ever think that, you know, we're some superior race or whatever. No. We're Jewish bloodline. Nah, track that all the way back to Egypt and Babylon right now, buddy.
Yeah.
Right? Okay? So, let's keep going. Chapter 13. Abram went up out of Egypt, he, his wife, and all that he had, and Lot traveled with him to the south. So this guy Lot is always with him. He's like this third wheel, right? Okay. Verse 2. So Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold.
Thanks to Sarah.
Yeah, his wife did something good for him, huh? He went out on his journeys from the south as far as Bethel. You guys remember that place? Mm-hmm. Right? That's where he put his tent, remember?
Yeah.
And that's the place where...
the Lord spoke to him.
Where Jacob put his pillow, his rock pillow, remember?
That's true.
Okay. So, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai... to the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of Yahweh. So Abram's calling on Yahweh's name. Okay? And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, so they could dwell together, because their possessions were great, so they could not dwell together. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelled in the land. So where did the problem come? Because weren't they living there before they went to Egypt? Were they not living in Canaan together before Egypt? Was it a problem before they went to Egypt? No. It's not a problem before Egypt. Is it a problem now after Egypt? Why is it a problem now after Egypt?
Because they have a lot of livestock.
How did they get a lot of livestock?
From Egypt.
From the whole deal with Sarah, remember?
Yeah.
So that deal is now causing strife between herdsmen because there's not enough land for both, for all the animals.
Mm-hmm.
So was the Egypt and all the blessings or all the stuff they got, was that necessarily a good thing in this sense or so far? It's not, because it's causing a fight now. Right? Okay. So verse 8. Abram said to Lot, there must be no strife. So who's being a peacemaker?
Abraham.
Abram, right? Yeah. I pray you, between me and you, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, we're brothers. Come on. God created on the first 7 days of creation. Adam and Eve had their mistake, and right after their mistake,
Cain and Abel,
the brothers were fighting. After Noah got off the boat and Noah did the vineyard, Ham. After Abram and Sarai just made their mistake, now you got fighting with the brothers. You catching it. It's happening over again, the third time. Adam and Eve mess up, and guess what? I'll write it on the board for you. Adam and Eve. So we put Adam, Eve, and I'll just put failure right here in the middle. Failure. On this side of the failure, you got Cain and Abel. Okay? And then you have Noah. And on this side of the failure, you have Ham, his son Ham, and the brothers. Okay? And then you have Abram and Sarai, and they just messed up in Egypt. And now you got Lot and the herdsmen fighting. And Abram's like, guys, don't you remember the stories? We're brothers. We can't do this. We can't fight. After every Noah's failure was when he got drunk, right? He got drunk and naked. And so, boom, that opens the door for his son. They ate of the tree, opened up the door for Cain, right? And now Abram and Sarah opened up the door when they went to Egypt, when God didn't tell them to. And now you got striving with the brothers. And Abraham's like, no, we're brothers. Stop it. Remember Cain and Abel. Remember Ham and Shem and Japheth. Stop it. You seen the pattern? Okay. So, there must be no strife. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me, I pray you. If you will take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right hand, I will go to the left. So Lot lifted up his eyes, and he looked at the whole plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even like the garden of Yahweh, like the land of Egypt as you come to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. So he's saying the reason Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah is because it looked like the Garden of Eden. Because it was well watered. But how were the inhabitants of those lands? How were the people living there? No? You're shaking your head no, right? So what did Lot do? Why did Lot choose this place? What did he do?
He looked good to the eyes.
He looked good to the eyes. So, do you see what your author is doing? He's saying, if something looks good to your eyes, don't base your decision off of that. Because from the very beginning, the food looked good to her eyes. So she took it and she ate it. Not good. You're going to see that over again. Because then you had the fallen one, the fallen messengers, right? The B'nai HaElohim. They saw the daughters of men. And they took him. Now Lot sees this beautiful place, so he wants that. Lot lifted up his eyes. You're going to see Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They're going to see the land before the promised land, that it was good for cattle, so they're going to take it. And your famous book of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells you we what? We live by what?
Faith.
We walk by faith and not by
sight.
Come on. That's what faith is. It's not the things you see. Because the things you see deceive you. And they make your life horrible if you go off of your eyes. Right? So Lot lifts up his eyes and he chooses that. Okay? Verse 12. So then they separated themselves. Verse 12. So Abram lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot lived in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the people of Sodom were exceedingly bad and sinners before Yahweh. Do your version say the same thing? Same description, or does it say describe them somewhere different?
Wicked sinners, wicked and sinners.
But the men of Sodom were evil and sinned before Yahweh exceedingly so.
Interesting. He chose a luscious place, but horrible neighbors.
That's scary.
And what would you like? A subpar house with wonderful neighbors, or a beautiful house with horrible neighbors?
No,
right. What a choice.
Yeah, neighbors are horrible sometimes.
Verse 14. So Yahweh said to Abram, oh, who shows up? Says Yahweh said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look northward to the place where you are, southward and eastward and westward, for I shall give to you and to your seed forever all the land that you see. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your seed will also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it to you. So Abram removed his tent, came, and he lived in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. Oh, man, there's so much in here. So when did Abram call on the name of Yahweh?
When he first got to Canaan.
And he called on his name when he came to where?
Beit El.
When he came to the Oak of Moreh, right? And that's where Yahweh appeared to him, or he became seeable to him. And he blessed him there, right? And that's when he made an altar, pitched his tent. But then we hadn't heard from him in a while. And after Lot leaves, Yahweh shows up again, right? And he said, lift up your eyes and look everywhere, and I will give this to your seed forever, all the land that you see. Watch this one. Verse 16, he says something pretty cool. I shall make your seed as the dust of the earth. Think about it.
That's a lot of people. That would be us. And everybody else that love him.
Okay, so this word dust is the word what?
Adam.
Adam. How was Adam made?
Out of the dust.
He's made out of the dust.
Oh, yeah, cool.
You catching it? You, Abram, are the new Adam. You are the new Adam, and you're going to populate the earth. All your seed, if anyone can count the Adam or the dust, then they can count your seed, but you can't do it. Can you guys count the dust? No? And I sweep up my shop, and I sweep that thing up, and I get this big old bucket of dirt. Can you, even the bucket of dirt, can you just sit there and count the bucket of dirt? Mm-mm. Nah, come on, right? So what he's promising him here is the whole earth is going to be filled with Abram's people. Remember that, because this is the theme of the rest of your Bible. This is the theme of your God, what's on his heart forever. So does God lie? No. So the earth is going to be filled with Abram, no matter what anybody says. This is why I have a hard time with these end time prophecy guys, like saying that there's not going to be anyone left on the earth. I don't see it. You can say something. No. Okay. So he says the dust, right? No, we're in 14, right? Are we in 14 or 13?
We're in 13.
So. That's the end of 13, right? Yeah, so you have the dust, right, of the earth, which is like Adam. Okay, that's cool. He tells him that. And then he says this. Watch this one. I will make your seed, verse 16, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your seed will also be numbered. Verse 17. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it to you. So verse 17, which says, arise, walk through the land. That is the word hithalek. Can you guys say hithalek? I'll write it for you. So it says walk, right, through, bless you.
Thank you.
The land. So this right here, walk, is a Hebrew word called hit chalek. You guys read that one time so far in your Bible, or maybe twice.
God walked through the garden.
Yes! God walking in the garden. Like his voice was walking in the garden. Right? And that word, hithalek, that goes back to Genesis, what is that, chapter 3, verse 8? Is that what it is? 3:8, where the voice of God walked in the garden. And I believe it there, it's not hithalek, but it's mithalek. Okay? So basically, he's telling Abram to walk with him through the land the way God's voice walks through the land. So he says, arise and walk, hithalek, through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, and I will give it to you. Walk with me. Who else in your Bible walks with God? Two dudes by this point were walking with God.
It was not Methuselah. It was the one that went into heaven with him.
What was his name? Famous dude.
Hannah. Who was it? Lamech?
Who's the guy that walked with God and God took him? Just took him.
Yeah.
Enoch. Good job, John. John didn't even have it. Oh, man, this is great. Good job, Hannah. So Enoch walked with God. He hit chalek with God. Who else? One more guy. Walked with him.
Wasn't Adam?
But
that was just
a voice.
Right?
That was just God's voice. He was hiding. He wasn't walking. He was hiding.
Noah.
Noah did. Hit chalek with him. So now God's inviting Abram to hit chalek with him. To walk with him through the land. Okay? And this goes back to Genesis 3:8. Hit chalek with me. Like Enoch and like Noah. Right? And then I'll give it to you. So verse 18, finish off chapter 13, says this. Abram removed his tent, came, and he lived in the plain of where?
Mamre.
What does Mamre mean?
It's a tree.
Yes, oaks. Come on. So Mamre, so now he's going to go live in the plain of Mamre, which means oaks. Come on, go back to chapter 12. When he came into the land of Canaan. In verses 6, what did he come to Canaan in? Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Moreh, Mamre. So now he's going to go and he's going to live in the plain of the oaks. He's going to go live next to the trees. He's going back to the trees. He's going back to the trees like he did over here. Here's the tree. Remember? I think it was over there, yeah. So he's coming back to the trees. So over here you had Moreh. Right, the oak of Moreh. Over here you have Mamre, which means oaks. Catching it. The next time we're going to see trees is when he's going to be in his tent door and some three dudes are hanging out at a tree. Come on! We're going to catch three guys, three divine beings underneath a tree. This is the meeting place of God, is this tree, the tree of life. You catching it? It's going to be beautiful. That's like chapter 18, though. So, for now, John tells you in his epistles, God tells you everything at the beginning. If you know the beginning, you know everything else. He tells you the end from the beginning. So we're going to try to...
That's why the Torah is so important.
Oh, man, this is beautiful.
We skipped it all the time in our churches.
No. And even what I'm teaching, even what we're going to do to now, we're going to miss a whole lot. So hopefully next Torah season, we'll pick up even more snowballs that we'll just make a big old snowman out of. Right? Okay. So, chapter 14. So what happened in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shedolomar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Gom. So stop there before we get confused with the other kings. So how many kings so far did we just mention?
Is that the five that took Lot?
No.
Four.
Three.
Four.
Four?
There's four, right? So you have
one.
King of Shinar.
Two.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
King of Elasar. King of Elam. Yeah, king of Goim. There's four of them. Where's the very first guy from? Shinar. What's Shinar? Remember?
Babel.
Babylon. So you got four Babylonian countries. Kings. Okay? Mark that down. So you have four Babylonians. So this is Babylon. You got Babylon. Here we go. Making war, verse 2, with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemedber, king of Zoboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So how many kings you have here?
Five.
You have five kings, and where are these countries from? Where are these kings from?
Sodom?
Canaan.
Canaan?
Yeah, these are all in what we know as Israel. These are all places in Canaan. So you have Babylon versus Canaan. Babylon versus God's promised land. Okay? Four Babylonians versus five Canaanites. Verses.
Boom, boom, boom.
Okay? And do you guys remember where Abram is at this time?
He's by the terebinth trees or the oak.
He's at the tree. He's hanging out on the mountain. He's in the mountain right now, okay? Set this up. Okay, let's just read this little paragraph and then we'll break this down, what I'm about to say. So verse 3. All these were joined together in the valley of Sidim, which is the Salt Sea. They served Shedolamar for for 12 years. Then in the 13th year, they rebelled. Okay, so Shetel Lamar is from Babylon. Okay. Verse 5. And in the 14th year, Shetel Lamar and the kings with him, they came and they struck the Rephaim in Ashtoreth, Carnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in Shaveh Keratim, and the Horites in Mount Seir, to El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and they came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and struck all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelled in Hazazon Tamar. Okay. You guys doing okay? Yeah? And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zoboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, they went out and they joined battle with them in the valley of Sidim, with Shetel Lamar, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. The four kings, verse 5. And the valley of Sidim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they fled and they fell there. And those who remained, they fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food, and they went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. You laughing, John? Why are you laughing?
Well, we got all these kings, but we know what's about to happen. Father Abraham's going to put together a little army.
But watch this. So some of your versions make it sound like the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah died in that war. But you're going to read here in a little bit, in a couple of paragraphs, that the king of Sodom is still alive. So when it says he fell in the pits, I'm assuming that he fell
and just got stuck.
And so people...
Yeah, tar pits.
Yeah.
Mine says tar pits.
Yeah. So.
Yeah, he just got stuck. It'd be like...
can't go anywhere.
If you drove into a swamp with your pickup and just spin down.
Yeah.
And the rest of them drove off.
So this is kind of why... It kind of sounds like this is why they lost. Because Sodom and Gomorrah, they just basically got stuck and couldn't fight. So this is why Lot and all his stuff got taken because... Their kings and their soldiers, they got stuck. They couldn't do nothing. Right? So follow me here so far, okay? So Abram, where is he from?
Babylon.
Okay, so Abram, he's from Babylon, Shinar. And where does he now go to live?
Zamamre.
He lives, to Mamre in the land of Canaan, right? So then he moves, okay? So he moves to Canaan. And now that he's in Canaan, what came to Canaan just now?
The Babylon.
Babylon followed him to Canaan. So now Babylon follows him to Canaan. And Babylon... takes Lot back to from Canaan back to Babylon. And in the midst of this war, where the heck is Abram and his people? Well, they're not in the valley. Where, guess where they're at?
On the mountain.
They're on the mountain in peace. The whole earth is at war, in world war, and he's just chilling in Noah's Ark. You following this? Adam and Eve. What happens? They fail at the tree. There's one of their son killed. You know, they have one bad son. And then there's just... The world is full of violence. With Lamech saying to his wives, his poetry, saying, I'm killing people for making fun of me, for trying to do something to me. I'll kill them. Well, God wipes that off the face of the earth, and then you had like violence. Remember, that's why he brought the flood, because everyone's heart and their imagination, the land was full of violence. So he brings Noah and Noah's son, you know, after Noah gets drunk and naked, his son messes up, right? And he tells him, hey, no more murdering, guys. No more killing, no more murdering. Let's not do that. At the hand of every animal or man, I will require his blood for blood. Like, no more. Stop it. Just stop it. Well, guess what's happening here? Abraham and Sarai, they go to Canaan and life. They're hanging out on the mountain. Life's supposed to be beautiful because they just messed up in Egypt. Well, guess what comes and follows them? Violence and kidnapping. Right? You got some kidnapping now going on. Okay? And so, in the midst of the world war going on, you got 9 different countries fighting. If you have 9 countries fighting today, that's
that's the world war.
Yeah. So you got 9 countries fighting, and Abram is just chilling on a mountain. He's in Eden right now, untouched by all of this. You guys got something, John? Or?
He's about to hear the news.
Yeah, so verse 13, it says, and one who escaped came to tell Abram, the Hebrew, because he dwelled in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. Hold on. So, Abram is living in Mamre, which is not just a place, it's an actual Amorite guy that owns it. Okay? So he's... Watch this wording. He lived in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite. So Mamre, this tree place, is the Amorite. Who is the brother of Eshcol. And the brother of Anir. I think Eshcol is the cluster of grapes, remember? The cluster of grapes that they went and got, that the spies went and got. Yeah. And the brother of Anir. These were allies with Abram. So they're hanging out by the tree. They like this tree. And they're allies. They're like, hey, I guess Abram is blessed. He's got peace. So let's make him our buddy. So Abram has some friends there in Canaan. And it's Eshcol and Mamre the Amorite. And here we go. Verse 14. So when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, I guess he saw Lot as his brother, he armed his what?
Disciples.
Yours says disciples. Uh-huh. What does your version say, John?
Trained servants.
His trained servants.
Who were born in his own house.
Trained servants. What does yours say, Hannah?
What verse is it?
Oh, good. She's not even following. 14. And then Sarah after her. It says, Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. He armed his...
When Abraham heard that his kinsman had been taken captive, he mustered his retainers?
His retainers.
That's what mine says.
Yours says retainers.
Mm-hmm. Marshaled his retainers.
Marshaled his retainers.
Or mustered.
Mustered his what? Did you his trained ones?
Well, mine doesn't say mustered or marshal.
What does yours say?
It says he armed.
Armed. His trained servants.
Yeah, born in his own house.
I wonder what that trying to say, his train. Like, were they training for war or combat?
Oh, and it also mentions the number of these guys, 318.
Yeah, born in his own house. So mine says he armed his disciples.
Mm-hmm. Mine says the same.
So the Hebrew word says it's chanik. Chanik, which means trained or educated.
So disciples would be like students, right?
Yeah.
So they would be educated, but
But that doesn't mean it's for war or anything, right?
But apparently these will be some pretty stout dudes.
So, whoever they are, like, he took them that were born in his house, 318 of them, and he pursued them to Dan. Now, so he takes them, but he's also taking the Amorite with him, and Eshcol, and Anir with him, right? He's taking them with him. So, he pursued them to Dan, verse 15. So, Babylon comes to Canaan to destroy Canaan. Canaan's not doing so good. And they're on their way back with their captives. And Abram and his dudes hear about it. So they're going to bring not Canaan. They're going to bring the tree of Canaan. Right? They're bringing something different from Canaan back to Babylon. You guys catching this so far? Let's read it and then we'll show you. So, verse 15. So he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, struck them, pursued them to Chaba, which is on the left hand, north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also again he brought his brother Lot and his goods, and also the women and the people. So Babylon... We'll do it this way. So Babylon comes to Canaan and it's taking stuff back to Babylon. But there's a little portion in Canaan of Abram and 318 guys that go to Babylon, take what's in Babylon and bring it back to Canaan. So Babylon comes and conquers Canaan. But that's not the end of the story. Canaan turns around and goes and invades Babylon and conquers Babylon and brings the goods back to Canaan. This is your Bible. There's chaos and God's squad, right? And the chaos overtakes God's garden. But that's not the end of the story, because God's going to bring a garden and he's going to bring it to the city of Babylon. He's going to redeem it. Are you guys catching this? He's telling you the story over again. Babylon's what is going to come and ruin Canaan, but that's not the end, because Canaan's going to go and infiltrate Babylon and turn it back into Canaan. Okay?
It sounds like they brought back the goods of the Babylonians as well as Lot and Lot's own goods.
Yes.
So they brought back more than what the Babylonians
took. Yes, they did. This is fascinating.
Also, these 318 men, they were not just going with physical might. They were going with the might of the Almighty.
Watch, and that's what's about to happen. This is what's going to be told to Abraham here in verse 17. So the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him. So who's coming to him? The king of Sodom. He's the guy that got stuck in the
tar pit.
Okay, so he finally gets out and he's coming, right, to go meet Abram at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. So verse 18, and Melchizedek, or you guys know as Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, the Most High Elohim. So Abram is coming back from war, from redeeming his family, redeeming the earth of these Babylonians. And he's coming back, and the king of Sodom comes out to meet him. And at the same time, this mysterious dude comes out, who is the king of righteousness, who sees over this place called Salem. And he comes with bread and wine, and he's the priest of the Most High God.
Isn't that Jerusalem? Salem?
Salem is a shortened version of Jerusalem.
Yeah. And wasn't that Yeshua?
Yeah. Do we ever hear about Melchizedek again?
In the book of Psalms?
Yeah, we hear that.
In the book of Psalms, David talks about him. David seems to know who he is.
Yeah, he gives proper credit where credit is due.
So you have this king of righteousness, and he's the king of a city. So all of a sudden, the city's not bad. So far, cities have been bad. Right? Because you had the very first city that was built was Cain. And then Lamech. Right? And then you had Nimrod building the first ones, which was Shinar. Right? And all this stuff. And then Babel and all this. And all these. And these ones here have all been bad cities. And all of a sudden, there's this one random king who's the first good king of the earth. And the first good city comes to Abram. But we know nothing about him. You guys catching this?
Mm-hmm.
So every other city so far has been bad. And every king has been bad. But all of a sudden shows a king who's good. Because he's the king of righteousness. And he's the king of Salem. Right? Which means, Jerusalem means like what? Perfect?
City of peace.
Peace, yeah. So it's like, what in the world? He just shows up. And he shows up with bread and wine. And it says he's the priest of the Most High God. Cool, right? And verse 19, and it says, he blessed him, saying, blessed be Abram. So this king is blessing Abram. Of the Most High God. So this king is saying, hey, we serve the same God. And blessed be you for serving him. You guys catching this? It's like, how does he know about this? Well, because the world was at war. And Abram goes out and brings his family back. And this guy comes out and says, hey, blessed be you, Abram, of the Most High God, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So he lets Abram know, right there, like what John was saying.
Yeah, he doesn't say, blessed be your 318 men for delivering
you. Right. He says, blessed be your God who did this for you.
Yeah.
Boom. So right there. And then after that, he gave him tithes of all. And we know in Hebrews chapter 7, it says that Abram is the one that gave this priest, this Melchizedek, he gave him tithes. And, which is a foreshadow. But
so here it just doesn't disambiguate who he is. So it should say, and Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all.
Yeah, because he did.
Yeah.
He gave him
a tenth. But this is kind of, you could take it either way, the way it's written in my verse here.
And that's why I'm thankful for reading the...
Well, mine says it said Abraham gave him a tenth of everything.
Okay.
So there we have it.
They're helping you out, yeah. Yeah. But you would have to read later on in Hebrews that it says that Abram gave through the loins of Abraham, we gave him a tenth, right?
Yeah. And so, we're,
huh?
Sorry, I was
no, go ahead.
Thinking ahead again. Mm. So we see some other stuff that the king of Sodom wants to do, but it's not going to happen.
Not yet, right? So Abram gives this priest a tenth, which is a foreshadow of what's going to happen when we set up what? The tabernacle and the temple. Is we're going to come and bring the priests a tenth of our goods so they can minister to God. You guys catching it? You catching that? John, what are you going to say?
You're talking about that we can know the exact meaning here from Hebrews, but here also in the same chapter, we can read further down about who all went with Abram. Because earlier it doesn't clearly say that he took those three guys with him.
Oh, but right, he did, yeah.
Which it'll extrapolate on.
Yeah. So let's read. So verse 21. So the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and take the goods for yourself. What kind of a statement is that?
Yeah.
Like he thinks he's got a bargaining chip, but he doesn't.
Yeah, no.
The king of Sodom.
So you got one king of Salem, Melchizedek, who brings bread and wine, and he blesses Abram for what he did, and he tells him why he was able to do what he did. And Abram turns around and gives him a tithe. Does the king of Salem ask for any people? Does the king of Salem ask for anything? No, right? And the compare and contrast him with the king of Sodom. What does the king of Sodom do?
Makes a demand.
He makes a demand for what?
People.
He wants people. Give me people. Why does he want people?
Numbers.
Does he seem like a guy that's needy? He wants people to worship him? To look up to him, to follow him.
Yeah.
He needs to be someone important, maybe.
Right. Sounds like Biden bringing in all the people on the border.
Yeah, he needs Democrats. He needs immigrants to vote Democrat.
Yeah. Exactly. My goodness. Yeah, so, verse 22. So Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to Yahweh. Watch this. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Where did he get that from?
It's what the king of Melchizedek just said, too.
Yeah, he just, he got that terminology from the priest.
Yep.
That just came to him. Before then, he didn't have anything, right? Any description. But now he's got a description. 23, that I shall not take even from a thread to a shoe strap. I will not take anything that is yours. Lest you would say that you have made Abram rich. Far be it from me, only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Anir, Eshkol, Mamre, let them take their portion. So he had his men plus his three brother friends here that went with him. He said, let them take their portion, but I ain't taking nothing from you, dude. I don't want no goods out of this.
So did the king of Sodom get the people and the goods?
Sounds like it.
Because?
From the others.
Yeah, he took it. I don't know why Abram would want the people. They were wicked, bad sinners. Remember?
Yeah.
And we're going to see. We're going to be introduced to them not too long here. But yeah, no, he's like, I don't want nothing from you. Just whatever these guys will take, let them take their portion. You can have it all.
Plus what they already ate.
Right. So, how are you doing? Babylon comes to Canaan, just destroys it. And Abram goes back to Babylon. Abram, he's going to be, this is a foreshadow of what his family is going to do on the earth. Babylon is going to infiltrate God's good world, and through Abram's family, God's going to go redeem, buy back everything Babylon did and bring it back. Boom. And when that happens, guess who's going to show up? The king of righteousness, the prince of peace is going to show up when Abram's family restores the world back to the promised land, when it redeems it from Babylon. You catching it? Man, this is awesome. That's when the Prince of Peace shows up, is when Abram's family is a blessing to the earth by defeating Babylon. Cool, right? Okay, so chapter 15, you ready for it?
Ready.
Ready. It says, after these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. The word, is this the first time you've had a vision?
Yes. We haven't seen this one.
So what came to him in a vision?
Sound.
The word did. So in the garden, it was walking. The word of God was walking in the garden. Now the word comes in a vision. Not Yahweh, but his word comes in a vision, right? He's a voice. Saying, do not be in awe. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Now you guys have to remember this. Remember this whole encounter. Remember these words. And I'm going to ask you in the future, did Abram remember this himself? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be exceedingly great. Abram said, Adonai Elohim, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? You guys know where Damascus is?
It described it here earlier.
Is Damascus part of Israel?
Uh-uh.
Where is it part of?
Lebanon?
North of Israel. Yeah, it's not in Israel.
Yeah.
And so who's the heir of his house so far? A guy from Damascus.
Eleazar.
And they've got Egyptian servants. He's got another servant from Damascus. His family's from Shinar. Nobody's from the land of Canaan here. You catching it? This is already a mixed multitude. And then they're going to get even more mixed when they finally go into Egypt and stay in Egypt for 400 years and then come out. Okay? So, this Eleazar of Damascus, verse 3. So God tells him, your reward's going to be great. And he responds with, like, I don't have any children.
Yeah.
So this is not about, like, hey, you're going to have mansions and cars and stuff. This is about children. And he's like, hey, Lord, forgot to bring to your remembrance here, but I don't got any children. I just got this dude from Damascus. Right?
He's already told him about the dust. I mean, it's his, but there's no kids.
I'm going to
do this.
So, verse 3, Abram said, behold, to me you've given me no seed. Listen to this word. To me, you have given no seed.
I said offspring.
And one born in my house is my heir. Remember, this is going back to the curse in the garden. The woman can't conceive. Remember, that's going to be her curse. It's going to be some work to have a baby. Okay? Verse 4. So behold, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but he that will come out of your own being will be your heir. It's like, yeah, the guy from Damascus is not your heir. There's going to be someone coming through you. So just like when you plant your field with your vegetables or fruit seeds, you have to rely on Yahweh. You have to rely on God for that stuff to grow. That's the anxious sorrow that we go through. And so this is the same thing when you're with your husband and your wife. You have to rely on God to give the seed. And the same thing as Paul says, whenever you preach or teach someone, you don't know what's going to happen. Like, if someone comes and asks you why you do what you do, and you tell them what God has done for you, you have no control over how they respond. You just have to trust God for the increase. And that's the cursing in the garden, is that you and I are now sorrowful or anxious because we have to trust God when it comes to conception. We have to trust God when it comes to our vegetation, the things that we plant, the things that we sow, the things that we water. And, you know, whether that's physical food or spiritual people. Right? Yeah. You guys see the connection. God is now saying, because of the garden, it's not just going to produce on its own. You're going to have to trust in me. Because Adam and Eve didn't trust in me. Now, right? And they listened to that Nachash, and they took of the other tree. Because of that lack of trust in my word, now I'm going to teach you through these cursings on how to rely on me through conception, through the planting of your vegetables, and through making converts. You're going to have to rely on me and not on you. You're going to have to rely not on your own knowledge and your own methods. You're going to have to rely on trusting me now. You guys catching it? Cool. Let's keep going. I don't remember what it was. Oh, in a vision, don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your reward, right? So, verse
5.
I'm in 4, right? No, yeah, verse 5. Yeah, good thinking, John. So he brought him outside and he said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to number them. And he says, if you can, so will your seed be. You guys ever counted the stars before?
There's too many, just like the dust that you talked about.
Well, then if you think you have the whole sky, all the stars counted, get a telescope and there will be billions more.
So chapter 15, right? So you're going to be like the dust of the ground.
Yeah, the stars.
And the stars of the sky. Okay, that's a promise he makes to him. So to me, I see this as no matter what Pharaoh tries to do to depopulate the Hebrews, no matter what Balak or Balaam does to try to depopulate the Hebrews, it ain't going to happen. And no matter what Soros or Gates or Amen. Whoever Schwab right. does, it's not going to happen because Abram and his 318 are going to go and infiltrate Babylon. So this is God's promise to him. This is the promise. So though the world goes into a world war, as long as you're by the tree, you're good. Even those three Canaanite brothers were hanging out with him and they were safe too because they were by the tree with him. You catching that? Okay, so let's keep reading. Count the stars, yeah. And he believed in Yahweh, and Yahweh counted to him as righteousness or acts of loving kindness. So he saw the stars and he believed in that moment. That's great. Remember that. Is he going to forget that? Okay.
He's a guy, so probably.
Oh, he's a guy, huh? Okay. All right. You can open up a can of worms over there. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Adonai, Yahweh, how will I know that I shall inherit it? Now, I want you guys to pay attention that what's the name that he's telling him here? What did he say his name is?
I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.
Okay, so really pay attention to that because when Moses comes on the scene and he goes to the burning bush, he's like, what's your name? And how does Moses not know his name if Abraham knew his name? And Abraham calls him by that name. But then Yahweh tells Moses, yeah, Abram didn't know me by Yahweh. He knew me by El Shaddai. Really think about what's really being said. Is it all about just what we call him by our lips? Or is God saying something else? And I believe God is saying something completely different than what his name is. Because apparently, he's using the name. But I think the way that we interpret it is completely different than what God is actually doing and saying in their lives. And we'll get all into that, but I just want to throw that out there.
Yeah. At this point. At the time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, here we go. Verse 9. Right? No. Finish verse 7 and 8. It says, and he said to him, I'm Yahweh, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Adonai Yahweh, how will I know that I shall inherit it? So he asked the question. In verse 9, he said to him, now is this happening in a vision or no?
This is a vision.
This is still a vision?
Yeah, because it says he brought him out in the vision.
So verse 9 says, he said to him, take a heifer for me, 3 years old, and a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took all of these to him, he divided them down the middle, and he laid each piece one opposite of another, but he did not divide the, what?
The birds.
The birds. What birds?
The turtle dove and the pigeon.
And the pigeon. Interesting. So that means he divided a she-goat, a 3-year-old, right? A heifer that is 3 years old. How big is a heifer that's 3 years old?
Huge.
Yeah, heavy. Real heavy. Even the goat.
Yeah. A 3-year-old she-goat. That's a doe.
Ram.
Right? A 3-year-old ram. And then a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And divide them down the middle. If you're dividing all these down the middle.
And we don't have a saw.
I'm sure they do. In fact, they're pretty smart.
For the cats. For
that big old calf. Yeah, so you're sawing them.
He's probably regretting asking that question now. How do I, what do you say?
That's what I'm saying.
Maybe,
so note to self, maybe you shouldn't ask God a question because you might be sawing animals in half.
Big ones, yeah.
Yeah.
The little ones, you didn't have to do that. It's just funny, like the big ones you had to, but the little ones, you're like, yeah.
So he's just like cutting everything in half except for the birds. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Can you picture him like just cutting and he's like all driving birds away? Okay. So when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. So he's in a vision during this whole time?
Yeah.
No, I think God spoke to him in the vision, right? But so, then he gets up and does all this.
Are you sure?
I don't know.
What does he
even
say he's in a vision?
Okay.
So verse 1 says that he came to Abram in a vision, right? And they talk about his heir, right? And then he just basically says, he said to him, take a heifer, and he cuts them all in half. And then now it's just saying, the birds of the prey came down upon the carcasses. He drove them away, verse 12. The sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. So does he go from a vision to a deep sleep?
Or was there really all these animals?
If he saw a vision.
Just on the vision that this happened in? I don't know.
Or could he see a vision while he's awake, like Peter?
He's awake. And a vision is awake, yeah.
That's true.
So, the way I'm reading it is he goes from a vision to a deep sleep.
Right.
But where else in your Bible does it talk about... You're laughing at me, John, before I even finish. Where else in your Bible does it talk about a deep sleep on somebody?
Adam.
Yeah, he lost a rib.
He lost a rib.
Yeah.
Hey,
but look what he came out with.
So here you have Abram. So you have Abram and Adam. Each had a deep sleep, right?
Right.
For one of them, he lost a rib and got a wife.
That's a good thing.
I mean, yeah. I mean, she better stay with him. He cost him a rib. Right? So he cost me an organ, lady. You can't leave me. So a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, "Know of a surety that your seed will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also that I am will judge that nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." What does that sound like?
Egypt.
Egypt. Didn't he just do that? He went into Egypt. Well, he wasn't necessarily afflicted, but plagues happened and they came out with great possessions.
Well, the famine, was that not an affliction of sorts?
Yeah, sure, sure. But yeah, so he's already foreshadowing what's going to happen during the Moses time. You catch that? He says they're gonna be there for 400 years. They're going to be servants. They're going to be afflicted. But then when they come out, I'm going to judge that nation, Egypt, and they're going to come out with great possessions. Remember how we plunder Egypt on the way out? So verse 15, "And you will go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried in a good old age." Who are his fathers? Right? "You will be buried in a good old age," it says. "But in the fourth generation, they will return here again. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full." So it says, here's the land. Look at the land. This is what I promise you. But just know your seed won't be here for after like 400 years. Then they'll come back here. Until the sin of the Amorite is full. Verse 17. "And it was that when the sun went down, it was dark. There was a smoking furnace and a burning flame that passed between those pieces." So what's going on?
Fire just consumed everything that he had.
Yeah, the offering. It became a burnt offering.
Yeah, there's the first burnt offering.
So apparently he went to bed in the deep sleep before it was nighttime?
Well, there was a frightening great darkness that fell upon him.
Interesting, right?
Mm-hmm. When the sun was going down. It doesn't say it was down already, though.
So mine says it was that when the sun went down and it was dark.
Yeah, but I backed up to verse 12.
Verse 12.
"It came to be when the sun was going down and a deep great..."
Oh, got you, yeah.
"A deep sleep fell upon Abram, and see, a frightening great darkness fell upon him."
So yeah, that's what happens when you don't have children, is you fall asleep before it even gets dark. But when you have children, it's like midnight before you get to go to bed.
Yeah.
Right?
And the children will wake up early too.
Oh, yeah.
So yeah, so verse 17 says, "It was when the sun went down, it was dark, there was a smoking furnace." So there's a furnace that's smoking out of nowhere. And a burning flame out of nowhere that just goes between the pieces. It says, right? "On the same day, Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite.'"
They all rhyme.
Yeah.
Except the Rephaim.
And that's chapter. And that's chapter 15. And that all stemmed off of him, but the heir. His heir. The guy who's going to inherit his stuff. And it was all because he's like, "How will I know?" Does he really answer the question for him? Like you put him in a deep sleep, this is how you will know?
No.
Well, he made a covenant with him yet too.
Yeah.
Couldn't he do a covenant without all the...
The hoopla?
Yeah.
Cutting the animals up and the flame and the frightening darkness.
Has to be memorable.
See?
Oh, how he says, how shall I know that I inherited it?
Yeah. And what does him knowing how to inherit it have to do with a bunch of severed animals?
Well, if it was a burnt offering, this would be draw closer to him.
Yep.
It was a burnt offering. Well, I mean,
it is.
It's
an offering.
But he made him... He had to stop what he was doing, and he listened to Yahweh then. He didn't ask, like, well, why am I cutting up animals? Because he's probably like, I'm not going to ask another question again. He'll probably maybe go find four more. So, because he was having... Yeah, it was keeping him busy. And then that's when he was able to put that deep sleep on him. And
well, apparently it was all in a vision.
But still, he felt it.
He's seen it.
So, I think it just really got his attention.
Yeah.
And he couldn't be focused on anything else because he was having to really work on this strange task. I just think of it as like how when our kids get bored and they need something to do and they keep asking questions, like, well, here, go do this. And then they're like, they're busy. You're able to focus more.
All right, well, chapter 16. Here comes my little chatterboxes. Chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. But she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, look now, Yahweh has restrained me from bearing. Please go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Abram heeded the voice of Sarai, and Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian maid. And after Abram had dwelled 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, he went into Hagar, she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Sarai said to Abram, my wrong is upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Yahweh judge between me and you. Yahweh judge between who? Who's me and you? Who's she talking to?
Sarai and Abram.
Uh-huh.
Because it says Sarai said to Abram. So those are, it's her speaking still to Abram, right?
But why does Yahweh have to judge between them?
Because he knows it's probably not right.
I don't understand.
You're not understanding?
But the thing is, but I guess, what can I say? I mean, I've fallen on my face before, so.
So watch this. But Abram said to Sarai, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. Anybody. Huh?
What verse did you just finish reading?
I read verses 1 through 6.
Okay.
What is going on? And has anything similar already happened?
Well, he listened to his wife, like Adam listened to his wife, and it got him in a mess.
Correct. So the moral of the story is?
You listen to your wife when she gives good advice.
Don't ever listen to your wife. It just gets you in trouble.
But you know, the bottom line is the husband should have spoke up.
No.
Because he's the head of the household.
What the writer is doing is he's trying to show you that a Brahman and Sarai are the new Adam and Eve. And they're following the pattern.
Do it again.
Because what they're doing is they're going off of what is good in their own eyes. And they're not trusting in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Because God told Adam and Eve, eat from this tree, but don't eat from that tree. They gave in to that nachash and they ate of the other tree. Right? Because they were trusting on their own. They broke off from God's counsel. And so, what has Yahweh already told Abram? You're going to have so much kids.
Yeah.
The stars of heaven. The dust of the earth. And Sarai comes and says, well, God's not letting me. So, this is what I think. That we can have children through Hagar. Here's the fruit. It's good. She gives to her husband. He's like, hey, that might be a good idea. So he goes and how do you think Hagar? Come on, is she evil?
No.
She's not, right?
Yeah.
She's innocent.
Yeah. Do you think she's been living with him for 10 years also?
Yeah, they've been living in Canaan now for 10 years, so she's been there for 10 years.
So, Cooper and Alex are here.
All right.
And they came to get something, but they forgot that we were still doing study. But we don't make it coming.
That's fine.
But don't bother them if they're trying to do stuff.
Okay. So here's Hagar. She's innocent, right? She's going to do what her masters are telling her to do. And so here's Abram. Here's an old man, Hagar. Here's an old man for you. So she conceives. And as the moment she conceives, how does Sarai handle this?
She does not like her at all.
She's like, hey, maybe this was a mistake.
But she's the one that gave it to him.
Maybe this is a mistake. God judged between us. And he's like, and Abram's like, she's your handmaid. Do whatever you want. And how does Sarai handle the situation? What does she do?
Treats her ugly.
Did Hagar go behind her back and do this or something? No. Does Sarai have any right to do this to Hagar? So how, if you're Hagar, how are you feeling?
Pretty bad. She's sad.
Have you ever been mistreated for someone else's horrible decision and they take it out on you? This is what she's doing. Okay? All right. So this is what happens when you go off of your own understanding and you just don't trust in God. Okay? Verse 7. So the messenger of Yahweh found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. What is up with women and water and wells in your Bible?
She gets thirsty, that's why. They're usually working, they're never still, so. And if you cry a lot, you need to get some liquid into you.
Have you guys ever read the book of John?
The woman by the well.
Yes.
The woman by the well. Come on. The woman by the well. Where's Hagar at right now?
By the water.
And what just happened to Hagar? She's being mistreated. So you go to first century Judaism, Middle East Judaism out there, in Israel, Samaria area, there is a camp, big camp out there that just said you could divorce a woman for whatever reason, as she's just displeasing to you. That was a true thing. That was a real thing in that day. That's when Yeshua came on and they said, hey, Rabbi, and they're testing him. Can we just divorce our wives for any reason? It's like, any reason? Goodness. And Yeshua hits them hard, remember? And he says, come on, guys, the kingdom of God, it's not about your pleasure. The marriage is not about your pleasure. It's about the kingdom. There are people that make themselves eunuchs, or people that born eunuchs, make themselves eunuchs. It's not about. And that's when Peter or his disciples are like, then who can get married? It's not profitable if we can't get divorced. So the whole woman at the well is about a woman who's just been mistreated.
Yeah, she's been passed on.
You know, we read it in our culture, in our day, like, man, there's something wrong with this woman. She is just a promiscuous, you know, gold-digging woman or something. But no, in their day, she was probably, if you read it in context with Hagar here, the author's probably telling you she has been mistreated by men in that century, in that day. And so here's Hagar at this well, and you're going to see a lot of women at the well. Lots of women by the well. How does Jacob meet Rebecca? How does Moses meet his wife, Zipporah? Mm-hmm. Come on. It's like everywhere.
Is that why the bars are called Watering Hole?
Yes.
Yeah, there you go.
That's why the bars are called the Watering Hole.
Right.
But this is another theme throughout your Bible. And we can track that one. And you can go. All these things you can track through your Bible and just see what they're telling you. Okay? So, she's at the well, and who shows up to her here?
A messenger.
A messenger of who?
Yahweh.
Well, the first time we met messengers,
an angel of Yahweh.
So, yeah, so the word angel, I think that's the Greek word angelos, and the word Greek angelos means messenger in Greek. Yeah. But we don't translate that from the Greek to the English as messenger. They just didn't translate it at all and left it in there as angel, as angelo. That's the Greek.
So the Hebrew would be like Malak?
The Hebrew would be Malak, like Malachi. Yeah, Malachi, which is my messenger. So it's a messenger, right? But yeah, the word angel is Greek, from angelo. And your translators just never translated it. And they just left it in there as angelo. So, yeah. So,
yeah, so mine actually says messenger.
Yeah. So the messenger here, when was the first time messenger, and the only time so far it's been it's been used in your Bible?
Hold on. Don't answer that yet.
Don't answer that yet. You looking for it?
Oh, it's the first time.
This is not the first time. No.
The sons of God?
Yeah.
Angels of Nature, yeah.
Yeah, so that was back in Chapter 6, but they were bad ones, right? Mm-hmm. Here you have your first mention of a good one. And who does your first messenger show up to?
To Hagar.
Ooh, wait a minute. You're going to ruffle some feathers. She's not a Jew, though. She grew up in Abraham's house, right? Well, at least for 10 years. Sarah?
So these messengers are supposed to just look like people, right?
Right.
You agree with that? Okay. And it says, you should note that the divine speaker here begins as an angel, but ends up being referred to as though he were God himself in verse 13.
Well, we haven't read verse 13 yet, Brother John.
I'm saying that because it's mentioned here in verse 7, that's where we're at.
Yeah. So this messenger shows up to Hagar, the very first good messenger, when it calls it a messenger.
Yeah.
It shows up to Hagar. How does that make you feel?
Well, the other ones that are supposed to be following Yeshua or Yahweh aren't listening to him, so maybe
Father Abraham and Sarah are not doing really good right now, right?
Let's go try this one.
Exactly. The poor girls just obeying.
And they're just mistreating and vandalizing this poor girl, right?
Yeah.
And so they're abusing her, really. They abused her physically for the sake of their own agenda by having a child. And then they abuse her,
they throw her to the curb
verbally and emotionally by treating her harshly.
Yeah, exactly.
Not a very good servant, right? So the messenger found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain of the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. So he shows up to her and he knows her by name, Hagar. And then who she is, Sarai's maid. Mm-hmm. Where did you come from? And where are you going? You're like, come on, dude, you know my name. You know who I am. Why are you asking me those other silly questions? So she said, I am fleeing from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the messenger of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her. Interesting. But like, God, did you just see? Like, I got this thing growing inside of me called a baby from them, and she treats me horribly. And you want me to go back? He's like, yeah, go and give your life to her.
Okay, so mine doesn't read like that. It says, return to your mistress and allow yourself to be dealt with harshly under her hands.
Yeah, submit yourself. Yeah, go give your life for them.
Go do that.
Yeah, that's what it means.
There'll be some more
when you
ugliness.
Think about that. Okay? Because Paul uses the same terms in Corinth, husband submit, and in Ephesians, husband submit to your wife submit to your husband. He's using the same words. He's like, marriage is not easy. It's not always, you know, rainbows and butterflies. I mean, you guys have been married for a while. You know, there's some arguments, you know, there's some friction.
This one words it, and it's not like submit, it says suffer abuse at her hand.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't say that as marriage is, I'm suffering abuse.
Well, submit doesn't mean, what it means is you give your life for them.
I understand that part, but I'm just saying, but this is where it doesn't sound like submit, it just, when it says suffer.
Well, it's basically saying go and don't go for your own feelings, just go. And the messenger, Yahweh's messenger, is telling her to do this because things are going to change in his mind. That's what's going to happen. It's going to change, right? I'm pretty sure her running away, Abram and Sarai understand why she ran away. Right? They know why she ran away. So watch. Keep trekking with me here. Verse 10, so the messenger of Yahweh said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it will not be numbered for multitude. And the messenger of Yahweh said to her, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. And you will call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard of your affliction. Ishmael will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all of his brothers. And she called the name of Yahweh that spoke to her. You are El Rohi, a Roi. For she said, I have also here looked after him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Ber Lachai Roi, or Roi, one or the other. Behold, it's between Kadesh and Bered. Kadesh is going to be an interesting place throughout your Bible. That's the place where they go and get basically plummeted after they spy out the land and then they go to fight when God's not with them. Oh. That's the place, right? And that's the place where Korah and them rebel against Moses. Because the Kadesh means holy. And there, that's where they came out and said, hey, we're holy just like you. So it's like a play on the place and what they're saying. So it's between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name that Hagar bore Ishmael. They listened to Hagar, apparently.
Yeah, evidently, yeah.
And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Okay, so he's 86, has Ishmael. That was chapter 16. And a messenger shows up, and she says, she doesn't call him a messenger. She calls him what?
The El who sees.
The God who sees me. God's looking at me. Hagar comes to this place where she's going to go back to Sarai and Abram because she knows God's looking after her. And who is she? And who is Hagar?
Sarah's handmaid.
She's Sarah's handmaid. She's an Egyptian, right? She's an Egyptian slave. How's it going, Cooper? Hi. She's an Egyptian slave, and she was mistreated. She runs away, and there, this messenger shows up and talks to her, and she comes to this place where she's like, this is God who sees me. And he says, go back to your servant or your masters and your child. And he gives her a provision that her child is going to live long, so they're going to be okay. Right? So they're going to be okay is what he's telling her. You're going to be fine. You guys doing okay? Any comments on chapter 16?
Oh, and her offspring.
Oh, go ahead, John.
Oh, I was just going to mention that she's also promised that she will have many offspring.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because it's probably a side effect of that being Abraham's son.
Right.
Or side effect. It's because of that.
Sarah, you have something?
I do, but... So, so she calls him El Roi, God who sees me, and then this says that, no, it's this one. Stop it. Okay. I guess it was a terror, like a general Israelite terror that no one could survive having seen God. So that's when she was expressing relief that she was survived seeing him. Because after she called him by that name, she said, did not I go on seeing here after he saw me? So it's like, yes, he saw her, but then she's like, well, I'm still here after he saw me and I saw him. So it's kind of like she was relieved that she was still alive because I guess they thought that if you saw God that you would die. So I don't know. I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
I see.
So yeah, he comes out to her at this water. So he shows up at trees and water so far. Trees and waters and mountains is where God shows up so far. Viola.
So mine says, you are the God of vision. That's what she called.
So that's the English translation, yeah. Yeah, so vision, see, appear. Mm-hmm. Yep. No. So, chapter 17, home stretch. You ready? Can you hang?
Probably the best chapter now.
So when Abram was 99 years old, so how much years did we just skip?
13.
Mm-hmm. Okay. He was 86. So how many years did we skip?
13.
So how old would Ishmael be right here?
13.
Can I say 13 one more time?
Sure, say it.
13.
So when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh what to Abram?
Appeared.
Appeared.
He became seeable again. Remember, just like the beginning of chapter 12, when he went to the oak of Moriah, he was seeable.
Visible.
What?
Visible. Seeable, or
no, that's just what the name means. It means showing or seeing.
Oh,
seeable. Yeah.
Is that a word?
No. Or visible. I mean, you're visible, but yeah, I'm just trying to use the actual translation. So anyway, he appeared to Abram when he was 99. When was the last time he appeared to him?
It was
23 years, right?
Because they had been in the land 10 years after.
You may proceed.
Mm-hmm. No, because it was, he had the vision with the, or cutting up all the animals.
Mm-hmm.
And then they said they had lived in Canaan for 10 years. So it's not like it was 10 years had transpired since he saw the vision. And then now another 13 years have passed since Ishmael.
That's 23.
I would say 23 years since he saw or heard. That's my guess.
So he's been there for that long, but when was the last time God spoke to him?
I'm saying 23 years.
No.
Less.
Less than 23?
Less than 23.
So it's been...
like 13 years.
It's been at least over 13 years.
I'll say 13 again.
So it's been over 13 years, so it's not like God is talking to Abraham every day.
Yeah, it's probably just a little bit more, because right after that last vision, that's when Sarah gets the bright idea.
Yeah, so Sarah gets the bright idea.
So we got 9 months.
So maybe 14 years?
Yeah, 14 years. That's a good
one. So 14 years since he's heard from the Lord. So it says, when he was 99, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai. Which your versions, your English might say, God Almighty.
El Shaddai.
You said El Shaddai. So most people interpret that as God Almighty. Walk before me and be perfect. Hit chalek. You guys remember that word? We used it earlier. Hit chalek. Before me and be perfect. And I will give my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Avram, but your name shall be Avraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceeding fruitful. Shouldn't be exceedingly fruitful?
Mine says, I will make you bear fruit exceedingly.
Bear fruit exceedingly. Mm-hmm. I think my guy forgot to put L-Y at the end of exceeding. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be a God to you and to your seed after you, and I will give to you and to your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he starts all of that off with what? I am who?
El Shaddai.
I thought it was Yahweh. Look over here. Remember we just talked about it? Chapter 15, verse 7. He said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees.
Isn't it in a different language, the same thing?
No. Watch the context, okay? So back in chapter 15, he said, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. This is what I want to show you. I didn't write nothing down for chapter 16. You guys didn't tell me that. Slacking. So watch it. In chapter 15, he said that he was Yahweh who brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? Now, in chapter 17, he tells them that he's who?
El Shaddai.
He's El Shaddai. And what is El Shaddai in the paragraph following? He says, I'm El Shaddai what? What is he going to do? What's the context?
He's going to give him offspring.
He's going to give him offspring. He's going to give him children, right? So this has to do with offspring.
For 16, you could write down that he said that Hagar calls him the God who sees.
Yeah, Hagar calls him God.
But God himself doesn't say that, right?
No.
That's just she.
But does he see?
For sure.
Yeah.
Sees everything.
Well, actually, God does say that. He says her affliction. You are with child and will bear a son and will call his name Ishmael because Yahweh has heard your affliction. So God hears her affliction. Okay? God who sees and God hears affliction. Okay. So watch the context. Yahweh is only used when he brings someone out. This thus, he tells Moses, I showed up to Abram as El Shaddai, but I revealed myself to you as Yahweh, because I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. So he is Yahweh, right? Because he brings you out. But he's El Shaddai when he gives you children. See it? So what is his name? Well, it's everything.
Yeah,
he's the one who sees, he's the one who hears, he's the one who brings out, he's the one who gives you children. And so his name changes. Because in chapter 15, he says, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now he's saying, I am El Shaddai who's going to multiply your seed. Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 9. So Elohim said to Abraham, therefore you will keep my covenant, you and your seed after you in their generations. This is my covenant which you will keep. Between me and your seed after you, every man child among you will be circumcised. You will circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It will be a token of the covenant between me and you, and he that is 8 days old will be circumcised among you. Every male in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money from any stranger who is not of your seed, he that is born in your house, he that is bought with your money must definitely be circumcised. And my covenant will be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So what is the covenant going to be for Abram?
Circumcision.
You guys ever heard of circumcision?
No, until now.
First time. Circumcision. So you have circumcision, and, okay, what has he done bad so far with his male part?
Got a woman pregnant that wasn't
Hagar. Okay. So God is going to cut that, he's going to cut that off, I guess. Because if you look at this, Ishmael is born to Avram, who was uncircumcised. Isaac is going to be born from Abraham, who is circumcised. He's a whole new man. He's got a new name, and he's got a new member. Right? And so that's how this is happening. The difference between Ishmael and Isaac is not only their mothers, but the father has a new name, and he's got new stuff to work with than the old guy.
Well, it's a covenant.
So the covenant, so you're going to cut that off, and it's going to tell you a lot of things. It's going to tell you that, hey, dude, shh, calm down.
Well, let them go out. They're going to go out the room.
Thank you. Gonna protest. So circumcision tells you two things. Is A, is when you have children and you look down at yourself, it's to show you that it's a miracle and it's a blessing, because it's contrary, A, to the beginning. The curse that the woman had is that having children was going to be work. Right? The conception. And Sarah, she what? She was barren. She was having a hard time having children. So anytime you have children now, understand it's not from you. Just like when you went and you destroyed those Babylonian kings and Melchizedek, the Melchizedek showed up and told you the only reason that happened was because I was with you. The same thing with your children is because I was with you. It's not because of your methods or your programs or how you tried to formulate Ishmael. It's because I allowed it to happen. And another way you could look at that is if God had to cut that off because of the abuse that they just did to Hagar. We're going to cut that off, right? Before you can go forward and become a new person, you have to cut off the things that are hindering you. So that might be another way to look at it. So you got those two ways to look at it. And there might be more. But those are the only two that can come to my head at this current moment. So anytime you look down, either A, just look at, you know, that was used for something inappropriate. We abused a girl and we're not going to do that no more. Or you can look down and you can say, every child I have is a miracle. And that's the whole covenant of circumcision, is that I could not have any children unless it was because of God. So thus, I must treat my wife and children as a blessing, because conception and all of this is a miracle. Their very existence is a miracle. And so I must treat them as a gift from God, because they are. So anything else before I go forward? Okay. Hava, you got anything over there? No? Okay. Here we go. Verse 15. So Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her name Sarai, but her name will be Sarah. Okay. So her name changes from my princess to princess. Right? And I will bless her and give you a son also from her. Yes, I will bless her and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will be of her. So what is her blessing?
What's the child.
A child. That's the blessing. Because the curse in the garden to Eve was the hard part of conception. Right? So Sarai, her or Sarah now, her blessing is she's going to have a child. Yeah, excuse me. She's going to have a child. And what's his name going to be?
Yitzhak.
Yitzhak. And who's naming this child?
God himself.
And who named Ishmael?
God.
Interesting. So Ishmael is going to be named by God, and Isaac's going to be named by God. Okay? You guys catching this? What are their names both start with?
In my Bible, both with a Y.
All right. Well, we'll get to the Hebrew stuff later. Your wife is going to bear a child. And Abraham said to him, that Ishmael might live before you.
I skipped 17.
So Abraham fell upon his face, and what did he do?
Laughed.
I'll imagine that. He can laugh, though.
But who's talking to him that he's laughing at?
The Lord.
This is after it already said that his faith.
That's what I'm saying. He has a moment where he's like, oh, I believe. And God's like, oh, he believes. Awesome. But then he like backtracks later on. You catching it? You and me have those same things too. And now Abraham falls upon his face and he laughs. And he says in his heart. Doesn't say it out loud.
Which Yahweh still heard.
Yeah. Will a child be born to him that is 100 years? So he's laughing. Have you guys ever asked someone, why are you laughing? What's so funny? Well, God doesn't have to ask that question. He knows why you're laughing. And so he knows why Abraham's laughing, right? Yeah. So inside of himself, Abraham is saying, will a child be born to him that's 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? John, what you gonna say?
Next verse.
No, next. So Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Is he getting the picture yet?
No.
No. You're silly. I'm 100, she's 90. This ain't gonna happen. So verse 19, God said, Sarah, your wife, will indeed bear a son for you, and you will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will ratify my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. So at 100 years old and 90 years old, what are they going to take to make them want to get frisky with each other to have a child? Because he's laughing at God, right? But does God question him about him laughing?
Mm-mm. But he will, Sarah, though.
That's going to be funny, yeah.
Imagine that. That's what I said. He can laugh, she can't.
He can laugh, but she can't laugh. Right? But they're both going to laugh. Abram laughs here, and then she's going to laugh.
Isn't that the meaning of his name,
though? Well, the meaning of his name is laugh. But the reason she's going to do it is there's an argument. Either she say people were going to laugh with her, because, you know, it's like joyful. But other commentaries say that she says people are going to laugh at her because how old they are. Like, they're going to laugh at them because of their age and having a child at that age. You know? Like, some people today, like, I can't have a child. By the time my kid's in high school, I'm going to be, you know, with a cane or something like that. So it's more like people are going to laugh at you. Mm-hmm. You know, like, if you're in your 60s or 70s and you have get pregnant now, mm-hmm. what's your family going to say? You're too old. Or whatever.
No matter what age you are, people have something to say.
Yeah, no matter what age you are, yes. People always have their comments. John, what you going to say?
So my sister, which she's not old, but they already laughed at her too. So they had six kids by the time my sister Nancy was 32. Oh, wow. And 10 years later, bam, we have another child.
At 42? Yeah.
At 42, and yeah, people were, they thought that was hilarious that she was pregnant.
I remember when I worked at Urenco, there was a lady there. She was 51, and she was trying to get pregnant. Yeah, she was 51. I mean, she looked, you know, younger because she worked out and everything and was in shape, but she was 51, and her husband were trying to have another child. Like, oh, wow. It's like, okay.
Are you almost 70 by the time the child moved out?
Hey. But yeah, so the whole laughing thing, there's, when she says it, it's can be taken either way. People are going to laugh with her, like, oh, yay, you know, joyful. And other people take it like she's saying that people are going to laugh at her because how old she is. Yeah. So anyway, yeah, so Miss Viola's right on. God lets Abraham laugh and doesn't question him about it. Well, maybe because he's laughing right into God's face, but Sarah's laughing inside the house. And he's like, why is your wife laughing? She's like, I'm not laughing. Oh, but you are.
She's listening at the tent, you know.
But Abraham here, he's laughing laughing right in God's face, like, ha ha. God's like, yeah, we'll see you next year, dude. Okay? So verse 22, he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, on the same day that God told him. Like, what kind of a conversation would that be with all the men?
So he had pretty good authority over his men because nobody told him, you're not touching me. Get that stone away from me.
So like, just like, hey guys, I had a conversation with God, and we're all just gonna do this. And like, what? What is this? Like, this is unheard of. Like, today we know about it, but back then this was this.
New.
It was a new thing.
Yeah.
Dr. Abraham shows up. Right.
He brought his scalpel.
Yeah. So everyone did it. Verse 24. It's on the day that God told him. Verse 24. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Abraham and Ishmael, his son, were circumcised on the same day. Isn't that a great father-son bonding time? And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money from the foreigner, were circumcised with them.
So notice earlier we were at 100 already. Now we're back to 99. But what he's doing, I guess he's allowing for the 9 months. So he's probably 99 and years and, yeah, 99 years and 3 months at least.
Right? Oh, can a child be born to him that's 100? He's saying, hey, if I have a
the
child,
the child will
yeah.
only be born after he turns 100.
Yeah.
But he's only 99 and something.
That's our Torah portion. Any comments or questions or anything y'all want to add, take away? Hannah, you big talker today. No? Yeah, so if you look at this, watch the trees and then also the water, the women and water, men and trees. Okay, you're going to see this theme go out throughout your Bible, and we're going to be introduced again in chapter 18 when we get there to some divine beings hanging out at Abraham's tree, at a tree, while he's at a door. And it's all a picture of going walking back into the garden. So anyway, that's our Torah portion. I hope you guys enjoyed it. I hope you learned. I hope, hope it was good. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Lord, help us not to repeat the failures of those who came before us, but help us this day going forward to put our trust in you and not our own understanding. Help us, Father, to pass the test and just to always live from the tree of life and not the tree of I know what's best or just my own counsel and my own understanding. Help us, Lord, to always lean on your word and your word only, your word and your spirit and nothing else, Father. That we wouldn't live life by what we see, Father, but we would live by faith. We would live by belief, a trust and love in you and your word. Lord, in Yeshua's name, amen. Shabbat.